This morning our lesson is entitled, For Even Christ, Our Passover, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And there Paul said, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Keep in mind the context of that statement that Paul made, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember that Paul rebuked Corinth because they had accepted a man who was involved in incest. And so, in this passage of Scripture, the old leaven represents, you know, sin and error, and I think their acceptance or their disregard for the truth regarding sexual immorality, and so Paul rebukes him for that. And Paul said in verse 1, is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In verse 3, Paul said, For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the leaven, or the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So they had disregarded the Lord's teaching on fornication, and Paul rebukes him for it. They had accepted this man who was guilty of incest. And so Paul said that they were to purge out that old leaven, that they may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Paul here uses an allegory in this text. See, an allegory, so to speak, is to imply something other than what is said, to interpret allegorically. It's a literary or dramatic or pictorial device in which each little character or object and event represents a symbol illustrating an idea or moral or religious principle. So Paul here uses an allegory to illustrate that Christ was their Passover, that they need to purge out this individual, that they need to be involved in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he said, purge out, that is to cleanse out. Paul used that word allegory over in Galatians chapter 4 when he was talking about Sarah and Hagar, and Hagar and Ishmael represented the bondage to the law of Moses. Sarah and Isaac represented freedom through Christ, or through the law of Christ. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, but which now is and is in bondage with her children. So those that were in bondage to the law of Moses, they were represented by Hagar and Ishmael, and those that were of the law of Christ were represented by Sarah and Isaac. But he said, purge out, to cleanse out. And why were they to do that? So that there'd be a new lump. You need to purge out that old unleavened bread that was of sin. So So they need to be a new lump, free from sin and doctrines of men. And Paul said, as ye are, that is, Christians are cleansed by the blood of Christ. They were baptized into Christ. He says, are ye, as ye are, unleavened. So we see where that word purge out means to cleanse out, to clear out, to purify the new lump. It would be free from contaminants of leaven. We know that when women make bread and they put yeast in the bread, it quickly spreads. So if they let this leaven or this sin continue, it would spread throughout. And to save the whole church, he had to purge out that individual who was involved in sin and error. So Paul alludes to the Passover of Exodus 12 in this text. He uses this as an allegory when he said there, as in our text, that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So in this lesson, we're going to see that the sacrificial lamb mentioned over in Exodus chapter 12 is likened to Christ, the Lamb of God. So as we go through this lesson, we want to compare the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament sacrifice of Christ to see the similarities of, and also the differences in these two sacrifices. But they had a lot of similarities. So first, both sacrifices delivered those that made the sacrifice from bondage. In the Old Testament, they were in Egyptian bondage. Over in Exodus chapter 10, or 1, beginning at verse 14, or verse 10, Moses wrote, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply." So the king of Egypt realized that the people were increasing in number. In verse 9, he said, "And to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." He said in verse 10, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when they faileth or falleth out of any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them. And the more they multiplied, the more they grew. And they were grieved because the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." So the bondage that we read about in the Old Testament was the bondage that the Egyptians placed on the Israelites. But in the New Testament, we see a different type of bondage. We see the bondage to sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So when we are servants of sin, we're in bondage to it. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Let me turn over to that. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul said in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So without the blood of Christ being applied to the soul of man, men are in bondage to sin. Well, in the Old Testament, the Israelites suffered miserable bondage. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, the text is there, "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hardened not, or hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." So they were grieved because of this cruel bondage. They were suffering miserably as their lives were made bitter with hard bondage and having to work and labor. And as we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, they made them serve with rigor, brutal labor and intense labor they had to suffer under. But we see where man is in misery. In the New Testament, man is said to be in misery because of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So Paul struggled and talked about that struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Then over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23a, the first part of that verse, he said, "For the wage of sin is death." So just think about the men on death row, knowing they're going to die for their crimes. If our justice system worked right, they would be in misery. A lot of people that are on death row have been there for years, but they're still in misery. They're in bondage because of their sin, and man is in bondage because of his sin. Next, we see where both sacrifices involved elements of salvation. In the Old Testament, the Israelites realized they had been redeemed from slavery. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, Moses wrote, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in their strength unto the holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid, and sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine." Then in verse 16, he says, "Fear and dread shall fall on them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." So the Israelites had and realized they had been redeemed from slavery when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. But we, in the New Testament, were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a comparison. In Matthew 20, verse 28, the text says, "There even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter talked about the precious blood of Christ. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, which is not your own?" And he said, "For you're bought with a price." What was the price? The price was the blood of Christ, him giving us life for our sins. His redemption, that redemptive power of God's or Son's blood. He says, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So a lot of people say the devil made them do it and they can't keep from sinning. Well, that's false, because Paul said to not sin, to glorify God in our body. When we glorify God in our body and we do what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, make our body a living sacrifice, as he talked about, then it is that we'll be acceptable in the sight. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when we renew our minds by study, by prayer, by obedience to Christ, then we'll be offering that living sacrifice which is holy and acceptable to God, which is our duty to do. Then we see where the Israelites did nothing to deserve this rescue. In Exodus 15, verse 13, again, the text is there, "Thou and thy mercy," this is the mercy of God. By the mercy of God, he led them out of the land of Egypt and delivered them from this bondage. He says, "Thou and thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." And as a comparison in the New Testament, man is undeserving of the rescue from sin. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So we have our part to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must be acting faith. We must be obedient to the faith. We must have a faith that works, and that's a faith that will save. But Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Had it not been for the grace of God, we would not be saved. And he went on to say, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we should walk in the good works. That's where faith comes into play. We're saved by grace through faith. So because of the grace of God, he made possible salvation. Then Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." So we can't earn our salvation. We have to be obedient to Christ. We have to have an active, working faith. But he said, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." We don't earn our salvation. He said, "But according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So we see where these elements of salvation were involved in both sacrifices. Well, continuing with that thought, the Israelites had to believe in what God did for them. They had to have faith. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 22, the text says there, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, and on their right hand and on the left." And you just think about that. I think that'd be kind of scary, walking through walls of water on either side of you, not knowing if it's going to cave in on you. But they had to do what God said to do. They had to do the walking. We have to walk by faith today. So they had to trust God and follow the trail that he opened for them through the Red Sea so that they might be saved from bondage of the Egyptians. And then in the New Testament, we have to believe in the sacrifice offered by Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, he said, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, that is made known through the gospel, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Then Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace." See, if we don't have faith, if we don't believe God and obey him, we don't have access to the grace. So when we believe God, obey him, trust in his word, do his will, obey his commandments, then we have access by faith and through the grace, he says, "wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Well, under the Old Testament, the Israelites had to act on their belief that God would protect them. See, they had to go through the Red Sea. Over in Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 26, the text says there, "And shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean ye this service?' that she shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So they did what was expected of them. They followed the commandments of the Lord in order to observe this sacrifice that they were to observe. And it's so important that we observe the sacrifice of Christ and be obedient to his will, so they'll receive the benefits of the sacrifice. Remember that the Passover, the children of Israel were told to kill a sacrificial lamb and to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their abode. So the Israelites, they were instructed to take an unblemished male, one a year old, on the 10th day of the month. And 4 days later, they were to kill the lamb and spread its blood over the doorposts of their houses. And when God came to kill the firstborn of Egypt, when he saw the blood on their house, he would pass over them. He wouldn't apply the penalty of death to that household that had the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Hence we get the word Passover. He would pass over that house. So they had to believe that God would protect them. They had to follow the instructions of applying that blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and God would protect them. Likewise, you know, man must act on his faith in Christ and be, and when he does that, fruit will be born and brought forth. Over in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The text says there that the word of the Lord increased mightily, increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So when those that were there multiplied, obeyed the gospel, we see that increase. We see the blessings of Christ. We see abundance and blessings brought forth to those that obey God. We're blessed in this life. We're blessed spiritually beyond what we can imagine. So when we act on faith in Christ, we'll reap the benefits, and the fruit will be born. In Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, Paul said, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that is, the gospel which had not been previously revealed, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest or made known by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. See, James talked about faith without works. That's not obedient faith. Faith that works obeys. Faith that believes, and a working faith is a faith that acts. It obeys God's commands. It does the will of the Lord. It does not question God. It trusts in God. Then we see where both sacrifices required a sacrifice of a perfect lamb. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice consisted of a physical lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, Moses said, speak ye all to the children of Israel, the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So they were to select a lamb, an unblemished lamb. But in the Old New Testament, we see where the lamb is Christ. Christ himself is the Lamb of God. Over in John chapter 1, verse 29, John spoke of Christ as the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. And so we see where Jesus is that lamb. In Revelation verse 5, chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, John wrote, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four elders, or four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, referring to Jesus, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and four elders, and 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then in verse 10, he said, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 of 10,000, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard it, saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be on him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. So John speaks of Jesus the Lamb. We sing that song, Worthy is the Lamb of God to be slain and to receive power. So all power was given to Jesus. He made that claim over Matthew chapter 28. Now, sins could only be atoned by the shedding of blood under the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the text says, Therefore the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That word atonement has the idea of expiating or to cleanse or disannul or to pacify, if you will, to purge or to pardon or to reconcile. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the writer said there, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is there no remission. Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so the blood of bulls and goats under the old law could not take away sin. They were not of sufficient value. It took the blood of the Son of God, one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, reviled not again. One who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was a human being, tempted as we are. He understands our difficulties. He understands our things that we have to go through in this life. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is that perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So Jesus' blood was required. So it took the blood of Jesus, one who did no sin, to remedy or make possible redemption for mankind. See, both sacrifices involve a commemorative meal. Under the Old Testament, the fat sacrificial lamb was killed and eaten. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 8, Moses said, And they shall eat the flesh, referring to this lamb that they kill. They kill it in the evening, verse 7. It says, And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth until the morning shall burn with fire. So that to kill the sacrificial lamb, the land which was without blemish and eat it as they were instructed to eat it. In the New Testament, symbolically we partake of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. He said, For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." So in the Old Testament, the meal was eaten once a year at Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, we see where Moses said, "In this day shall be unto you a memorial." It was a memorial feast. "And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it at feast by an ordinance forever." Remember Jesus when he ate with his apostles the night before he was betrayed? They were eating the Passover meal. And he instituted the Lord's Supper, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 there that we read. Verse 23. That's a typo there. Verse 23 through 25. But as this meal under the Old Testament was eaten once a year, we eat the Lord's Supper, partake of the Lord's Supper the first day of every week. It's the first day of the week, every week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see the example. Where upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So we see the similarity there. So we must continue to eat of that bread when we have that opportunity to do so. And right now it's so sad because of the situation that we're in that we're not able to do that. But both sacrifices required under the Old Testament a commemorative meal, and the Israelites were to observe the Lord's Supper in haste, being ready or prepared to depart immediately when it was time for them to depart from the land of Egypt. So as we think about that sacrifice, we see in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Let me get to that. I missed a slide here. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, the text says there, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand, and shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." In like manner, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Christ to observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, discerning the Lord's body. This is that commemorative meal we're to eat. In 1 Corinthians 11, again, go with me to that passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, we see where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that is not discerning the Lord's body," remembering the Lord's body, "he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Remember, Paul said, "The Lord said, This do in remembrance of me." Remembrance of the pain and suffering he went through in the body, and remembrance of the blood that he shed. So Christians are to observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, discerning the Lord's body, whereas those Israelites, they observed the Lord's Passover in haste, being ready to depart immediately as they would escape Egyptian bondage. In conclusion, Now, because Christ is our Passover, remember this, like Paul said and told the Corinthians, let us purge out that which will defile. Let us be free from sin. Let us put out or put away anything that will damn our soul. Let us be the new lump, that is, ones free from sin and doctrine of men, not influenced by leaven, that is, that represents sin and error. Because we are unleavened and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And as we are unleavened, let us remember, why is that so? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's why it's so. So we want to always remember this important sacrifice for us, as it is an image of things that took place in the Old Testament. So have you obeyed the gospel is the question we need to always ask at every service we have the opportunity to speak concerning spiritual matters. You know, alien sinners must hear the gospel, they must believe the gospel, they must repent of their sins and confess Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. We as erring children of God, remember, we need to be that new lump. We need to purge out anything. And when we sin, we need to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness of our sins and realize that the ultimate goal is to receive that crown of life, which requires that we be faithful until we die. As John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown. That crown will not perish, will not fade away. It's that eternal crown of heaven when we die and are judged by the Lord to be in harmony with His Word. Thank you for listening.